Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm concluding my second week of teaching on financial stewardship. And I tell you, this is something that has really blessed me, and I believe that it has blessed you if you've been watching. If you've missed any of these programs, I encourage you to please get this album that we're offering. This is a CD album, six parts to this, on financial stewardship. And I tell you, this is really good at any time, but especially at a time when people have lost their faith in the financial system and people are realizing that, man, things are wrong and there needs to be adjustment. You can get hold of these truths and get into God's way of prospering. And Proverbs 10:22 says that the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. When you go about prosperity God's way, it won't have the hurt and the pain and the fear. It won't keep you up at night. And so now is the time to make your adjustments. We've already talked about a lot of things. Like I said, if you've missed any of this, please get the materials. I'm now in Luke chapter 16, and we're talking about this unjust steward who had stolen money from his master. His master heard a report about this. He said, "Put your books together. I'm going to examine them. And if what I've heard is true, you're going to lose your job." So this man knew it was true. And what he did, he called all of his lord's debtors in, and he started discounting their bills, writing out new contracts and giving them 50%, 20% discounts. And so he was still stealing money. It's not like he was now being a good steward, but he was stealing money. But instead of sticking it in his pocket, he started giving it to these other people and basically bribing people so that when he got fired, he'd be able to go mooch off them. They'd feel beholden to him. And, you know, this is amazing. But the thing that is most amazing is that the Lord commended him. Now, yesterday, I spent the whole day talking about how rare this is to have somebody who's so detached from their money that they could be objective and find something to compliment a thief over. And I've already talked about that yesterday, but that is really powerful. If you've missed any of that, you need to get this teaching in its entirety, because this is really a powerful point. I'm not going to go back and remake it, but I'd love to. And the second thing, here's in verse 8, it says that the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So today I'd like to answer this question. What was there in a thief that merited being commended? Why did this master commend this guy who was stealing money from him and bribing other people with his money? What is there in all of that to be commended? And here in a nutshell is it. I'm going to develop this, and then Jesus' answer in the ninth verse, I believe, is going to nail it down that this is the right interpretation. But real quickly, here's what he commended him for, is because he finally realized that the power that he had in this position, managing money, to affect the future. And instead of taking all of this money, prior to this time, he had misused his master's money. He had probably stolen lots of money, but he didn't have anything to show for it. You can prove that by backing up to the third verse. And after the master said, "Put your books in order and I'll examine them," it says in verse 3, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I'm ashamed.'" Now, why would he have to dig or beg? It's because he didn't have any money. He had been stealing money, but he hadn't saved any of it. He had just been blowing it. He had been buying things like DVDs and flat screen TVs, amen, and caviar. And he had been blowing his money on all of these things. He had been living high on the hog, but he didn't save any of it. He just used it for temporary things. He indulged his flesh. He satisfied every desire that he had, but he didn't have anything to show for it. And so, see, this man had been stealing money all along, but he hadn't he hadn't seen the potential in money to affect his future. When he was going to get fired and all of a sudden the reality hit him, he was going to lose his job. He probably wouldn't be able to get a job managing anybody else's affair because he'd be marked after this. And he was trying to think, what am I going to do? He finally realized that I've got all of this money that I'm over, and money has the power to influence people, to touch people. And so he started using money, still stealing money, but instead of sticking it in his pocket, he started using it to touch other people and basically buy their favor, influence people with it. And that's the reason that his master commended him. Now, I know some of you think, well, that's a terrible thing to commend a person over. That doesn't mean that the master agreed with the way that he did it. Bribes are not a godly thing, but it still is a step in the right direction. This man, prior to his being called on the carpet, had not realized the power of money. He was just using it for temporary, carnal things. He hadn't invested in his future. He hadn't seen this potential. And let me just make a point here, that brothers and sisters, this is exactly where most people are today, and could I be as bold as to say that this is what's caused all of our crisis today, is people not realizing the power of money to influence the future. Instead of being long-term minded, instead of investment minded, you know what people were doing? They were buying more than they could afford. They were taking out zero interest or adjustable rate mortgages and doing things, and they were mortgaging their future. They weren't thinking about the future. They weren't, you know, when you buy something on credit, if you buy a $200,000 house, by the time you get through paying that out over 30 years, you've paid $400,000, $600,000, $700,000, 2 to 3 times what the value of it is. People who are going into deep debt and doing all of these things, they aren't thinking about the future. They don't even want to hear these figures about what the ultimate payout is going to be, what you actually pay for. They just are thinking temporary. They're thinking right now. They're thinking, we can get into this house now and we don't have to pay any interest until the next year, or we can have a very low interest. Or there were these loans made where you paid nothing on the principal. All you did was pay interest. Boy, that is a recipe for disaster. All you're doing is just giving people money. You're never paying down your principal. There's no end in sight. It's just going to keep mounting up. There's people that will go on credit cards, and because they can put something on credit card, they will go get something right now that if they would have just waited 30 days or 60 days or 6 months, they could have paid for the thing. But no, they've got to have it now. And so they'll wind up paying for it 2 and 3 times as much as they would have if they'd have just waited and cooled their jets. Let me just point out that that's the exact attitude that this unjust steward had. He was stealing money, but instead of seeing the potential in this money to lay it aside, to let it compound, to let it begin to gain interest, to buy something that's going to appreciate instead of depreciate, instead of doing anything like that, the very fact that he said, what am I going to do? I can't dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. He had nothing to show for it. There was no future. And this is exactly where the vast majority of people are today. They are mortgaging their future. They're mortgaging their kids' future. We're doing that as a society in our country today by running up all of this debt and doing things. And the Social Security, and I'm not here to make a political statement, but this same principle is being used throughout all of the government. We are just headed for a train wreck. And people don't care. Just as long as you give me what I need right now, as long as I can get my flat screen TV or whatever it is that you're lusting after, just forget the future. And that's the reason that people have come into this crisis. And that's the reason some people now are being kicked out of their homes and all of these things are happening, is because people didn't recognize the power of money for the future. If you want to succeed, here's a real simple formula to be prosperous, to be rich. Spend less than you make and do that over a long period of time. And I can promise you, if you do that, you'll be rich. If you never spend more than you make and you just keep doing that over a lifetime, you'll wind up being rich. That's the way it works. But see, that doesn't fit our theology, or our, I guess theology is not the right word, our mentality today. People are thinking, no, I can have it now. I don't have to wait. people that have virtually nothing are going out and taking advantage of these free credit or low credit or no credit checks and things like this. And they're buying $30,000 and $40,000 and $50,000 cars that the moment you drive them off the lot, they're worth $10,000 less than you paid for them. And they'll get a loan stretched out over 6 years, 5 years, 60 months, or 72 months, and they'll do that because that gets their payment down. They're only thinking temporary, but the longer you pay it out and the smaller amount you pay per month, the more you wind up paying in the long run. And with the car, it's a depreciating item. And so after 3 years, it would be it wouldn't be unusual for you to have the car break down or to have a wreck or something. And it's very possible that a lot of people wind up with the car not being able to run, not being able to meet their needs. They want to go get another one, but they still got a year, 2 years, 3 years worth of payments left on a car that you can't even use. So they go get the next car, and because of the easy credit, they roll the deficit into the next one and make that one even bigger and stretch it out a longer period of time and wind up paying more. And you are digging yourself a hole that is going to destroy you. That's the same attitude that this servant had. Stealing money, just using it, not thinking about the future. I'm telling you, money. Now, some of you are going to find this offensive, but it's just a fact. And whether you like it or not, it's the truth. Money is power. Money can give you influence if you use it correctly, or it can dig you a hole and it can destroy you. You know, if you had the richest man in the world walk into a church service, that doesn't mean he's more important than anybody else. In God's eyes, God sees us all the same. But I guarantee you, if you had the richest person in the world come into your church service or come into your business, he's probably going to get some recognition. If he wanted to get up and say something, most people would probably let him say something. You know what? If you have money, it does give you influence. You may not like that. You may disagree with it and say it shouldn't be that way, but it's true. Money gives you influence. If you go to a place, if you go to a restaurant or something, and if you're a big tipper, and if you have a lot of money and people know that, they'll treat you differently. When you go to a hotel, and if you, say, for instance, had enough money that you could buy that hotel, I guarantee they're going to treat you differently than the person who they aren't sure that they're going to get their money from them. Money gives you the ability to influence other people and circumstances. And the sad thing is, most people aren't using money to influence their future. They're blowing it on temporary, transient things that aren't going to last. And the reason that this steward got committed, it wasn't because he was stealing, it wasn't because he was using money to bribe people, it was because he finally realized that, you know what, he was in a position that his control over this money gave him influence and power with people. And he finally started using money to affect his future. And it goes on to say that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. I believe what this is referring to is that lost people sometimes actually are more diligent about preparing for their future in this life, such as retirement, than Christians are. Because Christians, you know, kind of have the attitude that, well, we're going to be raptured out of here. The Lord's coming back in my lifetime. Or we don't see this life as being all that there is. We are thinking about heaven, and in heaven we're going to have a mansion, paved streets with gold and things like this. And so because of it, Christians sometimes aren't as worried and as focused on this physical existence as non-believers are. But non-believers that aren't thinking about eternity and are just thinking about here, man, out of desperation, if nothing else, they prepare for their future. They realize that, man, I've got retirement coming up. What am I going to do? Am I going to move to a smaller place? Am I going to have to do without? And they are sometimes more diligent in preparing for the future, recognizing the potential of money to influence the future, than Christians are. But the whole point of this parable is that this man finally began to start taking the money that he had at his disposal and started using it to affect people for the future. Now that is a major deal right there. And I tell you, this is a mindset that needs to happen in the American public. Of course, we got people watching this program all around the world, but I think that this is just a problem that affects humanity. It doesn't matter what country you're in, people are just selfish and greedy, and most people don't want to wait and do things the proper way. They just want to get all they can all they get, and then sit on their can. And that's what most people's attitude is. You know, my wife and I started many years ago. There are some times we had to buy a new car on credit because we traveled and put so many miles on it, we just couldn't get an inferior car. But as much as we could, what we started doing was buying used cars that were more in our price range. And then we would take the money that we would have been spending on payments for a car, and we set that aside and let it accumulate. And did you know that the last two cars that we've bought, because of doing that, we bought lesser cars. We drove lesser cars than what we could have if we had gone out and just gotten something on credit. And we took the money that we would have been making on payments and put it into savings. And the last two cars that we bought, we were able to pay cash on the spot for them because we had spent years and years and years putting that money aside, and we were able to buy those cars without going into debt. I know that that's kind of a novel approach. Some people think, oh, you can't, you'd have to drive something less than the brand new best of all of this stuff. But you know what? I believe that that's being a good steward over money. I guarantee you, those cars that we paid for them one time. We didn't pay for them two and three times by going into debt. Now, I'm not saying that you're of the devil if you've gone and bought a car on credit. I've done that. I bought a house and I had to take out a VA loan because I didn't have enough money. But we paid the thing off in 20 years instead of 30 years. And we're totally out of debt. And I'm saying that, you know, you do what you feel like you have to do. Pray about it and let God lead you. But ultimately, we need to start realizing that we need to prepare for the future. And not only this physical future here on the earth, but you need to use money to affect your eternal future. Now, I know some of you right there disconnected. And you think, well, you can't, you know, money doesn't have anything to do with heaven. I've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. That's only here for this life. Well, that's true. You can't take money to heaven with you. Matter of fact, on our album right here, you may not be able to see this, but it's got a picture of a guy with a safe on a dolly, and he's approaching the gates of heaven, and it says, I earned it. It's mine, right? And the point is, you know what? You aren't going to be able to take your assets, your wealth, to heaven with you, but here's a great truth. You can send it ahead. Not in that exact form. You can't send money into heaven. But what you can do is take money and you can use the power, the influence that money gives you, and you can touch people's lives with it and change people for good. And every good deed that you do using money is going to be rewarded. The scripture says, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. You know, when you have mercy on somebody and show mercy and help somebody who's poor, did you know that you're laying up treasure in heaven, just like Matthew chapter 6 talks about? Let me just turn over and read this passage to you. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How can you lay up treasures in heaven? Now, I will grant you that this isn't only talking about finances. This is talking about that when you do something, you know, God, there are rewards that are going to come our way. But you can take money and you can bless people with it and touch people's lives. Specifically, like when you give to a ministry, when you give to the church and people are preaching the gospel, there are going to be people's lives that will be forever changed because of that money. And so what you're doing is taking something that is temporary, money that is going to perish and will someday be gone. And by you giving it and helping someone preach the gospel or reaching out to the poor and doing things, what you are doing, you are changing lives, and someday you will reap benefit of that throughout all eternity in heaven. So in a sense, you are laying up a treasure in heaven when you are giving. And you can literally do that. I don't know if you see that, but if you can understand that and embrace it, man, this changes everything. Because see, all of this money that we have, whether it's gold and silver, it doesn't matter if it's hard currency or if it's paper currency or whatever, all of that's going to be destroyed. It doesn't matter if you build a house made out of steel. If you use steel beams, if you build it with bricks and mortar and stones or whatever, everything in this physical world is someday going to be resolved. This whole earth and everything is going to pass away. So everything tangible that you put your money into or exchange money for is someday going to be completely gone. So here's another way of saying it. Everything you keep, you lose. It's eventually going to be gone. But everything you give away, if you give it to touch people's lives, if you are using the power in that money to touch people, to bring people to the Lord, to see people's lives change, to be a blessing to someone, everything you give away with that right attitude like that, that money never leaves your life. It's going to enter into your future where it is going to affect you in your relationship with God and with people throughout all eternity. So, man, what a deal. It's not wrong to take something that you can't keep and do something with it so that you can never lose it. Man, that's wisdom. That's the best investment that you can possibly make. It's not what you keep that is really benefiting you. It's what you give away. That's what this parable is talking about. And this is exactly what the Lord went on to say down here in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Here's the interpretation of this parable. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's just old English way of saying use money to touch people and make friends so that when you fail, that same word fail is in the Greek, it was translated die in other places. This is talking about that when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So here is the whole purpose of the parable. This is why the Lord gave this parable, is to say, learn a lesson from this and quit using money for just temporary things. Now, let me put a little P.S. here. God wants you to pay your bills. God wants you to live in a house. He doesn't want you living on the street. God wants you to take care of yourself. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that, but understand that the greatest use of your money isn't for these temporary things. It's not for your housing. It's not for your clothes. It's not for your jewelry. Yes, there's nothing wrong with those things in their place, but the greatest use of your money is to take it and touch people's lives, specifically to touch people's lives with the gospel. See people born again, delivered, set free, healed, and all of these things. Bring people to the Lord. Use your money. Invest it to touch people so that when you die, they will be there in heaven to welcome you into heaven. That is literally going to happen. You know, I bet you that there's some people who are going to go to heaven that when they get there, nobody will be there to meet them. Now, if you're going to heaven, that'll probably suffice. Amen. That's a pretty good deal. But man, how much better would it be to have people lined up to welcome you in and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for the way that you used your money, not just for your fifth car for two people in the family, not just for your fifth flat screen TV, but you gave up something so that I could receive the gospel. I'm born again. I was healed. My eyes were open. My deaf ears were open. God touched my life. Other people's lives were changed because you gave up something. That's literally going to happen. That is physically going to happen. And if you understand what I've said here today, it will give you the attitude of how little do I have to be a good steward and how much can I give away. I'm out of time today, but we will continue this next week, so I encourage you to join me then. And also, please get this album that I'm offering on financial stewardship. Listen, our announcer will give you that information, and then call the number you see on your screen and request it today.
Andrew's teaching titled Financial Stewardship is available in a 6-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1052C or DVD album T1052D when you contact the ministry. The third teaching in the audio CD album, The Unjust Steward, is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. Request teaching number T017C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
I'd like to encourage you to call the number that you see on your screen. We not only want to give you this album, and there are people that will rush it to you, so this is quicker than just snail mail. If you'll call, we'll get that out to you, but also we have people there that can minister to you. And I know that some of you are beginning to see truths, and you're beginning to see a different approach towards finances. These people could just pray with you and be a real blessing in your life. I get compliments on them constantly. So I want to make you aware of that. And as you call to get the materials, also ask for prayer. Ask someone just to pray with you that you would start getting hold of these truths and become a good steward of the Lord's money. And I believe it'll be a blessing to you. So please call that number that you see on your screen.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs this week for the Karis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th. He'll also be in Merritt Island, Florida, April 19th through the 22nd, Chicago, Illinois, May 7th through the 9th, and in Raleigh, North Carolina for a Gospel Truth Seminar, June 11th through the 13th. And in Colorado Springs for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, June 29th through July 3rd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
We have a barbecue, a concert with the Colorado Rangers. We have CBC information that's going to be starting on Monday night and go to.
I'd like to invite you to join me for our Summer Family Bible Conference. It's going to be June the 29th through July the 3rd. It's at our facility here in Colorado Springs. It starts on a Monday night. We have a special barbecue for those of you that have children. We have great children's ministry. There are special room rates available at different hotels. So remember, this is June the 29th through July the 3rd right here in Colorado Springs.
Why not plan a vacation this year around the Word of God? Call 719-635-1111 for complete information. We hope to see you in Colorado Springs this summer. Be sure to tune in for more Gospel Truth on Monday.
Money is a tool. And it's something that, yes, there are physical needs. Yes, we have to eat. Yes, we have to be clothed. Yes, God wants you to live in a house and not live on the street. Yes, there's things that God wants you to do, but you know, how much do you have to be content?